Our lesson this morning is going to be on the Sabbath, and we'll introduce a question that's pertinent. Are Christians to keep the Sabbath? And we'll be answering that question from Scripture as we go through, but more than answering the question, we want to understand some things about the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, what is it? Why was it given? When is the Sabbath? And who was it for? Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, after talking about have no other gods before me, not to make graven images, not to use the name of the Lord your God in vain, there is this instruction. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and that all that is in them and rested on the seventh day, going back to Genesis. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In addition to that text in Genesis, where God did creation in the 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, there was also instruction previous to this in Exodus 16. Do you remember they've come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness or they're being fed the manna, and they were told what? Collect manna each day, not to try to collect more. But on the day of preparation, they were to collect twice as much on the sixth day and then not to collect any on the seventh day. And then after that, we have this given in Exodus 20. In Deuteronomy 5, which is a second giving of the law after the end of the 40-year period in the wilderness, we have this. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And again, this is a list of the Ten Commandments. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So those are the basic instructions of the Ten Commandments. And what specifically? It's to observe it, keep it holy. 6 days you labor, the seventh and the Sabbath, don't work on that day. Don't do any work, you nor your family, servants, etc. And who Exodus 31, outside of the Ten Commandments, but in the law of God, says, whosoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And you might remember in Numbers, where the fellow is collecting firewood on the Sabbath and in the time of Moses there and was put to death. In the why, notice that there are two commemorative reasons given. In Exodus, it's pointing back to a distant thing that is being commemorated and remembered. For in 6 days God made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. In Deuteronomy, it mentions a commemoration of something much more recent within, their parents' generation. Hear, O Israel, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there. Now, what do slaves do? They work. And what was the promised land? I'm going to take to a land that flows with milk and honey. And what does David call it a few hundred years later in Psalm 95 when he's telling the Israelites, don't be like your disobedient forefathers in the wilderness? He said, because I swear in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. So what they could have had if they would have been faithful, that first generation, the parents and stuff, after all the slavery in Egypt, what could they have had? They could have gone through a few trials in the wilderness and gone right into the promised land, which would have been a rest for them. And it commemorated this. who was told to keep the Sabbath? Well, look at Deuteronomy 5. It tells you, "Hear, O Israel, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." That's who's told to keep the Sabbath. "Therefore, the Lord has commanded you to keep the Sabbath. When," notice it said, "6 days shall you labor, the seventh is a Sabbath." Now, there are a lot of people that call this day Sabbath. There, I remember one time I was mowing the grass at the church building on Sunday. Some people got upset, you know, because I was working on Sunday. And it has to do with this mentality, thinking Sunday is the Sabbath. Is Sunday the Sabbath? What day is the Sabbath? 6 days you shall labor, the seventh is the Sabbath. Well, if you look at our calendar, the way we keep calendars, and people do calendars different around the world, but if you just look at your calendar, Sunday is the first day of the week. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday would be the seventh day of the week. Is that the way the Jews counted? Yes, it is. Remember, God rested on the seventh day. And here's the Jewish days of the week. Remember, each day starts for them at sunset, because going back to Genesis, there was evening and morning the first day. Well, Yom Rishon is Sunday. Yom Shinai is Monday. It goes on through. I'm probably not pronouncing them all right. But the last one, Yom Shabbat, Sabbath, is Saturday. Jewish people recognize this. If you go to those of you that have lived around New York City or any other area where there's a lot of observant Jews, you know what day they walk to the synagogue. It's Saturday, because they understand that's the seventh day. When we lived in the Czech Republic, Saturday, the name for Sunday was Nedjela. The name for Saturday is Sobota, Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. This can be seen very clearly from Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Matthew 28. Jesus has died. Joseph has taken down the body and buried it. And verse 62, in verse 61, the women see where he buries the body. "Now on the morrow," which is the day after the preparation. And I thought there was a bottle of water under here, but there's not. If somebody could grant me a bottle of water, I would appreciate it. The day after preparation. What was the day of preparation? That's what they called Friday. Because just like in the instructions of the manna, if you are not going to do any work on Saturday, what are you going to need to do? Thank you, Jonathan. What are you going to need to do on Saturday? You're going to need to do some extra work in getting ready for that day. And so that was the day of preparation. Then you've got the Sabbath. And then in chapter 28, it says, "Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." Look at Mark 16, while I get my throat caught up here. If one of you brethren would read Mark 16, 1 through 2, and then one of you please read Luke 23, 56 through 41, and that should get my throat caught up. Okay, so when the Sabbath was passed early on the first day of the week. And now the text in Luke 23, 56 through 41 to 24, 1.
"And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared."
Okay, so you've got the day of preparation, that's Friday, where you're getting ready. That's when Jesus died. He's laid in the tomb. It's a Sabbath. The women rest. And then on the first day of the week, they come and find the tomb empty. Are Christians to keep it? Colossians chapter 2, and this is going to be a text we'll look at in more detail later. We'll just read it briefly now. Refers to the bond written in ordinances that he took away, nailing it to the cross. This would be the old law. And then it says, therefore let no one judge you in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. So this is written to Gentiles, Christians that were not Jewish. And they're told, don't let somebody judge you, for example, about what meat you eat, if you're eating pork or something, and don't be judged by the Sabbath. Romans 14, you might recall, also written to Rome, where some Christians were Jews and some were not. And he says, receive each other. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. The Jewish brother in Rome was probably resting on Saturday. The Gentile brother was working. They were to accept each other. And then there's just this principle. Turn to Galatians 3. Made it all the way through class without a cough at all. And once it starts, if I don't get something in there quick, I've got to keep these up here better. Galatians 3, verse 23 says this. Before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up under the faith that should afterwards be revealed. So the law has become our tutor to bring us to Christ. You might have a translation that says schoolmaster. This was a servant that would oversee the education and care and guidance of the children. And he's using that figure to illustrate our relationship to the law. He's saying the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And then it says in verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. If when you were a child, your family had a nanny who helped take care of you. There was a time where you had to do what the nanny said. But when you grew up, you're not still under that nanny. That doesn't mean she didn't have an important role, but it meant that her role was finished. She helped you get to where you were going to be. And so that's what the law did. And that's why Galatians is saying to Gentiles here, you don't have to go back and keep Jewish law. For example, in addition to being circumcised, which they shouldn't have been, chapter 4, verse 10 says this, you observe days, months, seasons, and years, that's the Jewish calendar, the Sabbath day, new moons, festivals, you're a Jubilee. I'm afraid lest by any means I have bestowed my labor on you in vain. So when Gentile Christians started keeping the Jewish calendar, what was Paul's concern? They were going backwards. Why are you doing that? He's worried about that. Romans 7 likewise talks about being discharged from the law. And Hebrews 7 tells us that there had been a change in the law, for instance, on the priesthood, from the Levitical priesthood to the priesthood in Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Colossians 2, let's look at that a little closer. Colossians 2 says this, let no one pass judgment on you in a questions of a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come. Now, I want you to look at this. This is one of the more important parts of the lesson this morning. How is the Sabbath a shadow of the things to come? Well, watch this pattern. At creation, Genesis 2:1, what did God do? After working for 6 days, what did he do? Rested. In Exodus, what does it say in the Ten Commandments? You shall work 6 days, and on the seventh day you shall rest. In Psalm 95, where it talks about the generation that was not allowed to come into the land of rest, and it says, today, don't be like your forefathers who were disobedient, and I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Hebrews 4 goes into some detail about this. Hebrews 3 and 4, we don't have time to read that today, but if you wanted this afternoon, the middle of Hebrews 3 through the middle of 4 talks all about this. And it points out that when David wrote this, they've been in the land of promise for a long time. They've been there for hundreds of years. So why is he warning them not to miss out and do like their forefathers did and not get to enter into the rest? And the Hebrew writer says that's because there still remains a rest to be had. And so if you go, and let's keep looking how this works. Jesus comes, and in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, you remember this very famous text, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," you know, etc. And then, if you go to Revelation, look at Revelation chapter 14. Those that were unfaithful, last week we talked about the persecution at the time that the book of Revelation concerns itself with. And some people became cowards. Some people would worship Caesar instead of God and take upon that. And it says here, it talks about in verse 11, the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever, and they have, don't have what? They have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast. But look at verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, saith the Spirit, yea, that they may rest from their labors." So the righteous have what? Rest. What do the wicked not have? Rest. So you've got this pattern. And so you see there, it says, don't go back to this, because this was a shadow of things to come. And so in Hebrews 4, it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That doesn't mean that what we had still remains. It means there's something that remains to be had. And so the instruction is, let us strive to enter into that rest. Now we're going to spend the last few minutes looking at some common arguments appealed to in legislating the Sabbath on Christians. In Chambersburg, several years ago, there was a big billboard on 81. I don't know if you saw it or not. And Gerald is nodding yes. And it said that worshiping on Sunday is the mark of the beast. And that's an idea you'll run into. Some people believe that. They say that you should be worshiping on the Sabbath and that worshiping on Sunday is the mark of the beast. And here are some of the arguments that you run into on that. First off, they'll say, the Bible never said Sunday was the Sabbath. It never changed Sunday to the Sabbath. And we should say, amen. That's right. And then they'll say, it was Constantine in the 4th century who made the law about Sunday. And sometimes they'll add in that they were pagan worshipers of the sun, and so they brought in, you know, this, the day of the sun and pagan worship, and that's where Sunday worship comes from. So this is from a Seventh-day Adventist website. Ellen G. White, who's kind of the founder of that movement, in her book, Great Controversy, and you can find this on the web at the website above. In the early part of the 4th century, the Emperor Constantine issued a decree making Sunday a public festival throughout the Roman Empire. Okay? In reply to that, regardless of what Constantine did in the 4th century, he's not the one that made Sunday important. Every gospel ended with what? The Gospel of Matthew. By the way, does the Gospel of Matthew tell us what day it was when Jesus walked on the water? Does it tell us what day it was when he gave the Sermon on the Mount? Does it tell us what day it was when he healed the leper? Now, often it tells us what day it was when he did the healing because they got upset with him for doing it on the Sabbath. But it only mentions what day it was when it's significant. For example, if he healed somebody on the Sabbath and his enemies opposed him on that, it mentions that because it was relevant. But does it tell you what day it was when the resurrection has taken place there? Yes. It says it's the first day of the week. In Mark, it ends with saying on the first day of the week. In Luke, it says on the first day of the week. In John, it says on the first day of the week. And in fact, in John 20, it's the first day of the week. And then it says 8 days later, he appeared to them again. Well, if you understand how Jews counted time, they counted time inclusively. We start with moving on. They include the day you're on. So from this Sunday to next Sunday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 8. So if you, and you'll see that again in a minute. Just understand that's how Jews count time. If you want to see how that works, you can look at it also in Acts 10. People back then perhaps generally did that. There's some people today that use more inclusive counting. That aside, Jesus' resurrection is what makes Sunday an important day. And so in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, two times. And by the way, the day of Pentecost, if you go back to Leviticus, it tells you when that feast is. The Feast of Weeks, it's the day after the seventh Sabbath. Well, if it's the day after the seventh Saturday, it's going to be a what? The church started on a Sunday. Look with me at Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week. And they're waiting. In verse 6, it said they waited 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow. So the disciples were going to gather together on the first day of the week to break bread. And Paul waits all week. And on that day, he meets with them, and that's when he preaches to them. But notice they hadn't gathered together to hear Paul preach. That was an additional thing, opportunity that week that was very good and important. But why had they gathered together? Read it again. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul's instructing the Corinthians on how to get ready for giving and the money for the needy saints in Jerusalem in benevolence. It says this, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he shall prosper. And Revelation 1:10 mentions the Lord's day, which it doesn't say what day that is, but with the significance in the Gospels about that being the day of resurrection. I believe that's what it's referring there to. So anytime somebody tells you about hundreds of years later, earthly ruler made a law in their domain about Sunday. I mean, when I lived in Alabama, they had particular laws about Sunday and stuff made by county officials. That's not what made Sunday important. Sunday was made important by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some additional history. And this is just history. It's not scripture, but just to consider it. Pliny, remember, talked about that Christians came together on a certain day. What day was that? Ignatius, writing apparently around 110 to 115, no longer observing Sabbaths, but fasting their lives on the Lord's day on which he rose. Another epistle called the Epistle of Barnabas, maybe late first century to 132, we keep the eighth day in which Jesus rose from the dead. The Didache, on the Lord's own day, gather yourselves, break bread. Justin Martyr, 147, on the day called Sunday, there is an assembly, etc., etc. Now, that's not what we go by. We go by scripture. But if somebody comes along and says Sunday worship didn't start till Constantine, well, that's just nonsense. The historical record's clear, but more important than the historical record is, of course, scripture. Real quickly, Jesus observed the Sabbath. Yes. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says what? As his custom was, he went to the synagogue. They handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he read it to them. Yes. Jesus was also born under the law. Galatians 4:4 mentions Jesus, born of woman, born under the law. When Jesus was born, was the new covenant in effect or the old covenant? Which is why Luke 2... What did happen to Jesus on the eighth day? Well, he was circumcised. Is Paul going to say Christians should be circumcised in the book of Galatians? Gentiles? No, they don't need that. That is a Jewish ceremony and commemoration and covenant among the Jewish people. And there was also animal sacrifice made when Jesus was born. Why? He's born under the law. Matthew 8, verse 4. If you remember when Jesus healed the leper in Matthew 8, What did he tell the leper to do? Go to the priest and offer the sacrifice according to the law. Does that mean we are to go to a Levitical priesthood and offer sacrifices? No, this was a time period where the law was still in effect. The argument will be made Paul observed the Sabbath. Well, let's notice what Paul did on the Sabbath and what he did in Athens. Look at Acts 17. Paul had been commissioned by Jesus to go, and he said to Ananias, I've chosen him, and he's going to be a witness and bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul will say in Romans, the gospel is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And that's actually the way he'll usually operate when he gets to town. In Acts 17, it says, when they came past through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I'm in verse 1, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, opening alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer to rise again from the dead on the third day. And so that's what he does. He goes in and he preaches to the Jews there about Christ. Now, if you go down to when he gets to Athens, verse 16, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city full of idols. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and in the marketplace every day with them that met him. And then they asked him to speak on Mars Hill, and he goes there. Why? That's where the people were. He goes to the synagogue because if you want to preach to the Jewish people, that's where they're going to be. And he goes to the market or Mars Hill to preach to the pagans because that's where they are. It doesn't mean that but he writes and he says to Christians, don't let people judge you about it. Finally, the Ten Commandments, here's an argument, and I'm going to go a couple minutes over. I'm sorry, this slowed me down. The Ten Commandments, which were written on stone for all time, were not the law of Moses. This is a very fundamental argument, particularly from the Adventist point of view, Seventh-day Adventist point of view. The Ten Commandments are written on stone for all time, were not the law of Moses. So it's a little bit like when we say something is temporary or possible, we'll say, I will pencil it in, right? And we say, well, it's not engraven on stone. If it's engraven on stone, that's the way it's going to be. And so it's kind of that idea. What was written on the stone, which included the Sabbath, they say is all time, that's God's law. They say the other part was the law of Moses, that's done away. But the part written on stone is God's law. That's not done away. Here's two charts. And this one I won't read at all, but it says, the law of God written on tables of stone put inside the ark, and that's the moral law. The law of Moses was written by Moses. It's put beside the ark, and it's a ceremonial law. Here again, the Ten Commandments spoken by God on stones put in the ark. Here again, ceremonial law by Moses, kept beside the ark. And so any verse that says the law is done away, they say that's this part. And so this part is not. And thus the argument is, any verse that talks about the old law being done away doesn't apply to the Sabbath because the Sabbath was written on stone and kept in the ark and was the law of God. So that's the idea. That's what's permanent. That's what's temporary. Summing up, Luke 2, if you look at Luke 2:23, when animal sacrifices are made for Jesus, the first male child, it says animal sacrifices were made. In verse 22, it mentions the law of Moses, but what is it called in verse 23? The law of the Lord. Now, is that a ceremonial law or moral law? That's a ceremonial law, but it's over here. The Ten Commandments did not say offer this sacrifice for the male that comes forth from the womb, the firstborn male. That's in the ceremonial law, but it's called in verse 23, it's called both the law of Moses and the law of the Lord. Because the law of Moses was from the Lord. And If you look at Hebrews 10, where it says, those who broke the law of Moses died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses, that's not in the Ten Commandments. It's in Deuteronomy 17. But if you read Deuteronomy 17, you know what an example it gives? If somebody's worshiping idols, they're to be put to death at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, where did it say not to make idols? In the Ten Commandments. So, if you broke the law of Moses and you worshiped idols, you were put to death. So, this distinction is not a consistent distinction. And in Romans 2, where it says Gentiles by nature could do things to the law, could a pagan have known that stealing was bad? Before the time of Christ, if you lived in France and I came over and stole your stuff, would you think, man, he's good? If I came over and slept with your wife, if I came over and robbed your house, if I came over and bore false witness about you, would you think I'm a good person? You didn't need the law of Moses to know that. You could have known that because of the morals involved. Could you have known to rest on Saturday? No, the nature of that is it was a memorial of certain things and foreshadow of the other. And lastly, there's this. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? I had an Adventist teacher tell me one time, he said, the most important laws of all are the Ten Commandments. And of the Ten Commandments, the single most important of the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath. Well, that's not correct, because we know Jesus' answer. A Pharisee asked Jesus, Matthew chapter 20, what is the great commandment? Does Jesus say, keep the Sabbath? No. Does Jesus cite any of the Ten Commandments? No. He quoted from something that would have been outside the ark, that was not written on stone. He quoted Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. And where was it? On stone? No. Where was it? In the ark? No. And then he said, the second greatest commandment, and he quoted from where? Leviticus 17. Again, outside the ark, again, not engraved on stone, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is it seems powerful at first, but when you examine it, it just falls apart. So therefore, let no one pass judgment on you about the Sabbath. That was a shadow of the things to come. Thank you for bearing with me in my voice this morning. And if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, won't you listen to his words? O ye that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. If you need to respond to our Savior, won't you do so as we stand and sing?